Good morning. It's my joy to read today's scripture passage. You can follow along in your worship guide or turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him an overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had, in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand, and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home, and she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me, but as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Father, we thank you this morning. We have already sung, "There is none holy like you." So that we're grateful. There is none like you. We can't even comprehend it. And we have sung that you take us through our distresses. But what a firm foundation. May we stand upon it. We thank you for your word, that you revealed yourself. We thank you for your kindness. We pray this morning for your blessing on the priest to get the sinner out of the way. And that you work in us, upon us, and draw us near you. And we ask it in Christ's name.
Amen.
Holiness is not an American vocabulary word. It's not a common word. We might hear it used on occasion during Christmas or Easter, holy days, religious days. We might think, when we hear the word holy, of some Tibetan monk on the top of a mountain, sitting there contemplating life philosophically. And even the journey, if you follow the Buddhist monks going through the Carolinas, they're Buddhists for peace. Oh, what if they were known for holiness? Sometimes we will hear a sports announcer yell out at a great play, "Holy cow!" There's also holy smoke, holy moly. Those are actually derived from the golden calf, holy Moses. Holiness. We don't really comprehend it, but in our culture, we still value it. We think about Flint, Michigan. A few years ago, their water supply was horrendous, dangerous. Purity, we want purity. And it caused other cities to look and see, is our water pure? Plastics create toxic chemicals, and we become more and more aware of purity in our foods, in our drinks. The FDA, Food and Drug Administration, was formed in 1906 in order to prevent the interstate travel of misbranded and adulterated foods and drugs. So yes, we want purity. We understand that. The image that should portray holiness to us today, certainly in the Western America, would be the most holy institution outside of the church, and that would be marriage. But it is no longer holy in our world. God calls us to be holy people, set apart for Him, seeking to live for Him with our hearts, our motives, our lives, unpolluted by the thinking and behavior of a godless world. Joseph is a flawed man. We see that really in a number of ways. Sinful behavior at times, but scholars look and they say, Joseph and Daniel appear to be the purest of individuals in the Old Testament. And in our passage today, we see Joseph, an individual who understands something about God's holiness. And the first thing we see in the passage is the challenge to holiness. The challenge to holiness is the powerful temptations that face each of us. These temptations, we look at them here in this passage. The first thing we see is the lure of temptation. In horrible circumstances, God blesses Joseph. He becomes a live-in household manager because of his conscientiousness. We used to call that the Midas touch. Everything he did seemed to succeed. But it's not the Midas touch. It's the providence of God in his life. He's blessed by God, so much so that Potiphar, captain of the guard under Pharaoh, can trust Joseph. He promotes him. He makes him manager of his household. He has no worries about Joseph. How long was he in that home, in that house? We do not know. But the narrative tells us Joseph is well built. Form, appearance, physique. He's someone to gaze upon. He's handsome, good looking. He would be a nice male model for an internet advertisement for clothing, for other things. And we were told that Potiphar's wife cast her eyes upon him. The NIV says she took notice. The word there means to gaze with lust or desire. Bad desire in this case. Unfortunately, all of us in this room probably understand that look at times where the wrong things take over in our minds. She was daring. She was flattering. She tried to be enticing. Come lie with me. This isn't like sleeping with the boss. This is the hired hand. He's young. He's single. He's handsome. He's well built. He is vulnerable. In the 21st century today, this would make a popular movie or television series. Let's watch it unfold. But Joseph understands he is there by God's providence. What might Joseph lose? This is the challenge of holiness. To resist temptation, remain faithful to God, even when everything is going his way, and that might be when we fail most easily, when everything seems fine, the temptations suddenly take over. The lure of temptation is strong, but there's also the tenacity of temptation. Day after day after day, the text tells us. There are never any complete victories in the Christian life. If you think you're having a victory, you can rejoice, but be on guard. Our propensities to sin are always present. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12 tells us that we have besetting sins. Those are the sins that just seem to cling to us. We can't get rid of them. They dog our path. They are there. So there's a lure of temptation. There's a tenacity of temptation. It never stops. And then there's the power of temptation. The circumstances in verse 11 probably reflect a possible setup by Potiphar's wife. She is alone, and reading between the lines, she may have sent all the other house servants out. It's just me and him. She knows his schedule. He is vulnerable. He's being approached more than likely by a very loosely dressed woman. Egyptian women were known for being loose in their morals. The text says she caught him. The word there means to seize, to grasp with the hand. This is an overpowering setting. Almost unimagined. He seized physically by this woman. Pornography is said to be an individual sin. It is done in private. Unfortunately, the internet makes this sin accessible. And its accessibility brings danger to our lives, to our families, to our marriages. I was meeting some years ago with a PCA pastor about a church discipline problem that dealt with immorality, sexual immorality. And as we talked, and we talked even about pornography, and he said, and this is a good-sized church, he said, I had a handful of men come up to me and they said, we are struggling with this problem. We need help. So he planned a seminar for a Saturday morning. Two-thirds of the men in the church showed up. It's pervasive. 1977, I was a driver's helper for UPS during Christmas season. That helped me get through seminary. That paid really well. But in the training, the boss said, whatever you do, whatever you find at the door, back then people opened their doors, right, with drop-offs with cameras. But he said, whatever you do, do not go in that house. And then he told me a harrowing story that I will not describe, of the failure of one of their drivers. I'm sure his story was Exhibit A for the rest of UPS for some time. The challenge of holiness involves powerful temptation. It faces all of us. But then we look at the character of holiness. What does holiness look like? When we look at Joseph, we see, first of all, that holiness deals with sin honestly. Joseph turns to her, and she comes after and says, how can I do this great wickedness? The word for evil, and the word actually means to break into pieces. How can I step into this arena of getting broken? Sin destroys us. The wages of sin is death, yes, ultimately, but it can kill a lot of things on the way to finality. Joseph calls it sin. Start by dealing with sin honestly. Holiness includes dealing with sin theologically. Joseph says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph understands. His ultimate motivation for this victory is the holiness of God, the greatness of God. God must be our number one consideration in how we live life constantly. Character has been simply and well defined as who you are when no one else is looking. The Christian character should be defined as who you are because you know your God is looking all the time. It's a worldview, a life view. John Demjanjuk was accused many years after World War II. He was accused of being a man known as Ivan the Terrible, a gas chamber operator at a Nazi concentration camp where 28,000 people were extinguished. Decades later, he was put on trial. Chief Judge Meir Shamdar oversaw the trial. He was a chief justice in Israel. And he oversaw it, and all the evidence came out, but it was not quite enough there to convince everyone that Demjanjuk had done this. And he walked away, but Judge Shamgar said, the matter is closed, but it is not complete. The complete truth is not the prerogative of the judge, implying there will be a greater judge, a greater judgment. All the facts will be there. They will be clear. The true believer lives with God's judgment and his omniscience in mind. We live, however, with the resource, the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, enabling, assisting, leading, guiding. If we deal with sin honestly and theologically, we understand who He is and who we are, and we love this table that assures us Christ has paid for our sin. A holy lamb sacrificed, righteous on our behalf. Holiness deals with sin honestly, theologically, and it deals with sin continuously. She comes after him day after day, but the text tells us he refused. He would not listen to her. How could he do this great wickedness, sin against God? And our temptations are not simply immorality like this text. Holiness involves the words of our lips. It involves our hearts, our impatience, our judgmentalism, our argumentativeness. The list goes on. Holiness is be like Christ. The Holy Spirit helps us to live holy lives. Yes, they are flawed, but He helps us. But we still must act. Holiness deals with sin decisively. Joseph, the text tells us, ran out. It speaks of fleeing swiftly, escaping, avoiding danger. They say that if your house catches on fire, you have 2 to 3 minutes at most to get out and save your life. He acts. He runs. Holiness involves knowing the words. It involves being led by the Holy Spirit. It involves disciplining our lives, our eyes, our ears, the tongue, the fleshly desires, the hands, the feet. It's everything. He ran. When my younger brother was 8 years old, I still recall the day that he bumped up against a piece of plywood that was leaning up against our house, and unknown to any of us, there was a wasp's nest under that plywood, and I think conceivably every wasp went after him and stung him and put him into a misery we could never forget. The pain and the misery, the crying, the recovery, it was awful. From that day, I began a crusade against wasps. I know they're pollinators, they carry seeds places, they do a lot of it. I have no mercy on wasps. I destroy their nests. And yes, I have the 15-foot spray, 2 cans of that. And even when I use that, I run. What does sin do to us? In our church in Clearwater, the Lord blessed us with a really almost a miraculous piece of property. And on that property was a house. We moved our offices there. And there was a building in the back. It used to be a horse stall, but we turned it into 1-bedroom apartments. There were 4 inexpensively rented 1-bedroom apartments, and we found people that wanted those apartments. As bad as they looked, they had been kind of renovated. But we had a young lady that had come to our church. She just sparkled. She loved our people, loved the church. And she seemed innocent enough, but one afternoon, late in the afternoon, with my office on, she said, "Rod, I want you to come see my apartment, how I fixed it up." I'm like, "Sure." So I walk over, she opens the door, and it's just 1 bedroom with a bathroom and a kitchen, that kind of thing. She starts pointing it out, and we're right there at the door, and I'm not going in, but she says, "And there is my bed." What did I do? I ran. I went straight home, phone 2 minutes away. I told Kathy, "This just happened." I called our key elder. "You won't believe this, but this just happened." It could come from anywhere. This week, if you keep up with Christian news, one of the great evangelical authors and writers and speakers for decades confessed, another sad confession, for 8 years he had been unfaithful to his wife of 55 years. I sort of can't even understand that. I can understand the struggles they all, character of holiness deals with sin honestly, theologically, continuously, decisively. And then that brings us to the cost of holiness. Purity costs Joseph all these blessings, right? Put him in this position. And intriguingly, once again, a coat or a garment gets Joseph in trouble. She has been stood up. He has rejected her advances. But she holds his future in her hands. She calls to the household servants, who probably didn't dismiss, but were nearby. You have to wonder if they're kind of waiting to say, what's going to happen in this? Look at what he did. They are glad to testify at his deal. They probably resent the position that he gained so quickly and easily. He's a foreigner. They're probably jealous of him. Maybe they're thinking, yeah, take him down. Maybe I'll get the proposal or the position. She engages in the scream of violation or rape. She goes to Potiphar. And she says, this is your fault. You brought this guy in here and he came at me. He tried to use me. Joseph is sent to the king's prison. That is God's providence in Joseph's life. Being sent to the king's prison would actually only happen if you had a mild offense. So it is possible that Potiphar actually didn't believe his wife, and maybe this isn't even the first time, who knows? But Egyptian law said, 1,000 blows to the body for attempted adultery. Slave rape means death. We'll just put you in prison. But his holiness is costly. But there is not only a price, there is a reward. The reward is God, that Joseph goes to prison and God gives him success there as well. He is with Joseph even in the worst of times. And there is a reward that Joseph, near the end of his life, understands some. He understands something about God's great providence. You see, Joseph, think of the book of Genesis. We kind of jump through it to some extent, but it's 50 chapters. Chapters 37 to 50 are Joseph. That's a lot of space. He's not a patriarch. He's not Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. He has not received the promises. We've looked at those covenant promises. But what is his function? He understands that God is taking him through this for greater things. You see, in time, his family is moved to Egypt. How many of them are there? 70. I can't count, but there might be more than 70 in this room. They are in the promised land. There's a promised land. But there's only 70 of them, and they have two dangers. One is annihilation. They're so small, these surrounding idolatrous nations could wipe them out in a second if they wished. The other problem is it is a danger to us each day, assimilation, becoming like the idolatrous nations. And so God is going to use Joseph, right? 14 chapters, all of those trials, all of these narratives to get the people out of the endangered promised land existence to go to Egypt. Where? Like a germ placed into a biology class petri dish. Did you ever do that experiment? You stick one little germ in there, you wait a week. If the dish is left open and cracked, stuff oozes out, it grows. And Exodus 1:6, the people became fruitful and multiplied and became exceedingly numerous. That one verse covers hundreds of years, 70 to maybe 1.5-2 million people. Well, Joseph isn't there to see that, but when he meets with his brothers and they're kind of shaken to the core by all of this, and they think our dad is gone and he's going to get us, and he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, the saving of many lives," and he didn't even understand where it was going. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Abraham, look at the stars. You're struggling, Abraham, with my promise. Sands of the seashore. Abraham, the covenant promise will be fulfilled. The late Dr. D. James Kennedy used a poignant illustration to illustrate the dilemma that we as sinners have in the presence of a holy God. It's called the three-egg omelet illustration. He says, suppose you go to the restaurant and you want to have breakfast food and you want to have an omelet and you order, you tell the server, "I'd like a three-egg omelet." And so he waits and you wait and you wait, and then the server comes back and the server says, "I'm so sorry, sir, but we do have three eggs in the back of the kitchen, but one of them is bad. But you really want a three-egg omelet, we'll put them all together and scramble them in and make the omelet for you. Is that okay? Is that acceptable?" That's a pretty weak illustration of our sin in the presence of a holy God that we cannot even begin to understand. And that's why I need Christ. That's why I need the gospel. That's why I need this reminder. If you don't know Christ today, flee to Him. Embrace Him. He is your only hope. God says in both the Old and New Testament, "Be holy as I am holy." That's first. Lord, may we be overcome. your amazing grace, to understand the cross in greater ways, your love for us, your holiness that somehow we will share in some fashion someday if we are in Christ. Help us along this perilous journey. Amen. Amen.